Good morning. My name's Andrew. I'm a member of staff here at St. Matthew's. A special welcome to you, wherever you are, but especially if you're joining us on live stream for the first time, or perhaps if you've never joined us physically here at St. Matthew's, but you've been connecting with us during live stream over the lockdown, a really, really warm welcome or welcome back to you.
Our first reading this morning comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, reading verses 10 to 16. And this is a prayer of David at the time that Solomon was building the temple. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Good morning. Bible reading from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. "Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming.' And he then begins to beat their other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he's not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants to will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who have been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Ian's going to come now and speak to us from that passage explaining God's word. Ian.
Thank you very much. Right. Well, you may have heard the tale of the university meeting. There was the vice chancellor and the heads of a number of departments, and all very learned men and women. And a genie turned up in the middle of the meeting, as they do, and said to the vice chancellor, "Professor, let's call him Professor Schmidt, you've been such an impressive servant in your area of expertise and serving the young, and I'm going to give you one wish." And the professor, the vice chancellor, thought, "Oh dear." He said, "Well, I can think of two things that I want. One is unlimited money. Can I ask for anything?" Yeah, anything. "I'd like unlimited resource of money or an unlimited depth of wisdom. I don't know which to choose." Well, the genie said, "You've got to choose one." Well, kind of pressured by the people around him who loved wisdom and knowledge, he said, "Okay, I'd like to have an infinite depth of wisdom and knowledge about all things." And the genie said, "Done." Off she went. And then the other professors from various departments looked, "Well, what do you see now that you didn't see before? What have you learned now that you have infinite wisdom?" He said, "The first thing I've learned is I should have asked for the money." Those two things are closely related, money and wisdom. We're going to look today at some conversation Jesus has about money. Many of you all know that Jesus tells stories and parables. There's one or two here we've heard. He tells about 39, 11 of them are about money. Shocking, isn't it? He actually talks more about money than he talks about prayer. And he talks about our relationship to it and the opportunities that it gives us. Let's pray that as we look today at this question of being a steward of God's resources in all the diverse areas, that here and here we would be open. Father in heaven, please speak to us by your Son. Help us to hear his voice. Please give us the wisdom and the trust to open our hearts and minds, to learn afresh, to learn more deeply, to unlearn things that are false, that we may walk close to Jesus. We pray for this help in his name. Amen. Now, the passage we're looking at was the one that was read from Luke 24. Sorry, not that's Matthew. My apologies. We're looking at Luke 12. From 41 on, particularly 42, and from there on that you heard read. It's actually a very easy bit of Jesus' teaching we're looking at today. Nothing complicated in it really, as we'll see. But I want to suggest it's one of the harder things for us to get or for it to get us. So I'm going to share later on, just this morning as I was preparing for the pictures for this service, I realised how wrong I was and how I was thinking in one area about this completely unlike what the passage here says. So let's look firstly at the word here Jesus says. Peter asks him, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for everyone?" There are thousands of people with Jesus. He's got his disciples close to him and the crowd, and he's always talking to both. Sometimes he's focused on the disciples, sometimes he's focused on the crowd, but he's speaking to both as he goes through. The Lord answers in verse 42, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time?" This little word manager, it's often been translated steward. Either word's fine. The original word is a word that's oikonomos, where you may have worked out that's where our word economy comes from. Every time you say the word economy or economic or whatever, you're using this word. It comes from this idea, someone who looks after and studies and cares in the area of the economy, of money, of the household. It's used here, it's used famously in Luke 16, the shrewd, cunning steward. The Apostle Paul will use it of speaking of himself in 1 Corinthians 4. It's a big theme. And the idea of it is, if we can have the first picture, I've got here a picture of my fleet of cars. The red one is mine, and people often say, "I saw you in your car," and sometimes I loan that car only to certain people. And the white one is our van that we're going to be using later on today. They're both ours or mine, but in very different ways. If you put on the next slide, you can see I've put some words as a clue. Alison and I own the van. It's ours. So we pay for the rego and all those sorts of things. the other car that we call our car, and it kind of is my car or our car, is not mine. It belongs to some car leasing bunch, and it really belongs to the church, and the church entrusts it to me, and we're blessed by using it. And although it is, they're both kind of my car, our car, but they're actually completely, I'm in a completely different relationship to them. In one, I'm a steward. In the other, I'm an owner. And they are the two basic ways that human beings see their relationship to the world. We either see ourselves as owners of things or stewards of things. Now, there are other cultures other than sort of white European culture that has a much clearer sense of us being stewards of things rather than owners of things. But this passage, Jesus is saying, then who is the faithful and wise steward or manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food and allowance at the proper time? You remember this is one of a number of sermons, a number of parables that Jesus tells where he pictures the master himself leaving and then returning. And he uses that shocking image. It's extraordinary, the image where Jesus pictures himself as a thief coming in the dead of night. It's a weird image. I don't think any of the disciples would have made it up. The apostle Paul picks it up. It comes from Jesus. He's gone, but he will come at an hour that we do not expect. And we are left in the meantime as stewards in his household. So 3 or 4 weeks ago, we looked at the very famous story of Jesus about the master going and leaving talents, bags of gold with his servants, 5, 2, and 1. And it's his stuff, but he leads them to use it and to work it. And this is a huge change when you become Christian, when you begin to regain sanity and realism. You realize you own actually nothing. The world is priorly owned by God, and we are stewards. But I want to suggest to you, it is one of the deepest changes that is hard to get a grip of, that you don't own anything. Now, that's true just by rate of creation. It's all his, not ours, and we get to live in it and to care for it and to enjoy it, but it remains his. Every bird, every fish, every tree, every flower, every human, they're his first and foremost. And it's a massive change of mindset. Now, I think we're going to put up a one-minute clip. This comes from the beginning of a movie that I'm very happy, or a series that I'm very happy to advertise. It's not been made for money. In fact, many Christians in Australia have helped make it. It's been crowdfunded. And it's about Jesus. It's called The Chosen. I want to strongly urge you, if you haven't watched it, to watch it. A number of people from our church have watched it and said, it is amazingly good. It gets better as it goes. And we're up to the end of series 2 at the moment. But I want to show you the beginning, the graphic at the beginning, because I think it shows the nature of Jesus coming and then people beginning to follow him. And you get a sense of the change of direction. So let's enjoy this for a minute. The music's quite good too. But it's the graphic I wanted you to notice. You've got all the fish just cruising around in the same direction, the same color. And then one fish comes in different color, heading the opposite direction. And slowly, as that fish hangs around, a fish turns and is changed and begins to go that direction. And that's, of course, the picture of Jesus coming and calling people with him to come. And there's a slow growing of people. But I think it gives us an understanding of the radical change that is at the heart of following Jesus. As he says, God's ways are not our ways. What is highly esteemed amongst men is despised before God. He will talk about the way religious people do things and he will say, it must not be like that with you. Constant contrasts. And here is one of the deep ones that we need to get. If you want to be unleashed and to be actually of great service to God, we do need to have our brains rebuilt in this area. Let me read you from the great John Wesley. John Wesley was a man that God used to utterly transform our culture. All sorts of things. The education of everyone instead of just the rich, the care for the poor, the abolition of slavery, all came out of the great work God did through John Wesley. And I read one of his sermons this week on this question. Let me read you some of what he says to help get us clear that we are either a steward or an owner. Wesley wrote this. No character more exactly agrees with the present state of human beings than that of a steward. Our blessed Lord frequently represents us as such. There is a peculiar rightness in this representation. A steward is a servant of a particular kind, such as one, such as are humans in all respects. The label is exactly expressive of the situation in the present world, specifying what kind of servant we are to God, what kind of service his divine master expects. God has entrusted us with our souls, our bodies, our goods, and whatever other talents we have received. Not that we may employ them according to our own will, but according to the express orders which he has given us. Although it is true that in doing his will, we most effectually secure our own happiness, all of these are as the Lord says. These things belong to him. All that we deal with is the property of another, God, our Creator. Now, I would imagine that some of you might be feeling a rebelliousness in your heart and saying, no, it's my life, they're my stuff. I've got this brilliant brain, I've worked hard for things, they're mine. You may be right, in which case the entire Bible is wrong, because that is simply not the way the Bible sees it. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, for he made it. Psalm 24. So we are people who are entrusted with an enormous amount of stuff. Our life, our being, our brain. We're enormously blessed, many of us, and have opportunities. So he's saying that we are to see ourselves as stewards, not owners. It's a fairly simple thing, isn't it? So I have a different relationship to those two cars. Not because one's red and one's white, because one I own and one I don't. In fact, we wash the red car more often than the white truck, because I have this sense of, you know, I've got to try and look after it because it ain't mine. All right, let me just, one last image before we move on. And this is from the great Lord of the Rings movie, one of the slimier characters, I think, in the movies. So if we could have the steward up. There he is, not a pleasant character, the steward of Gondor. Now, the thing I had never noticed when I watched the movies, and I've watched them a couple of times, it saves reading the books. And can we have the next picture? And you can see something I had never noticed. I didn't notice till I read about it, and that is the steward sits in the black chair at the bottom, and there is an empty throne behind him. He is only there running the kingdom, effectively the ruler of the kingdom, because the king of the area is not there yet. Now, when he turns up, he's not exactly welcome. So the last of the movies, I think, is called Return of the King. And he sort of runs it as if it's his, but it's not his. He's the steward. He does not rule from the throne. That visually says to him, you are not the king. You are guiding and leading and serving and defending this place until the king returns. That is exactly my relationship as a Christian person. So I became a steward. Well, actually, I was born a steward. But I began to get conscious of living in someone else's world when I was 19. And all that I have comes from him. So that's the first thing. That's fairly straightforward, isn't it? Your identity as a creation in God's earth. And then secondly, we've been bought with the price. It says a number of places in the Bible. We belong to him. We're stewards. Now this transforms everything in your life. Everything, deeply. Well, we've looked at sort of that identity. Well, let's have a look now at the sort of key performance indicators. And these are exactly the same things that the Apostle Paul will pick up in 1 Corinthians 4. He uses exactly these two categories. Particularly the first one, he says, the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager? The key things on which a steward is checked or a manager is, are they faithful and wise? And you heard the story of the talents the other day, and this is not unlike it. Who then is the faithful and wise manager or steward whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food and allowance at the proper time? Now, it's difficult to translate exactly that word in charge because it's actually the word used for nursing. It's got a level of authority in it, but it's actually the word for caring tenderly and wisely for a patient. So this is the sort of the authority is given so that they can care and look after the household and the other servants and slaves, giving them their food, etc. It will be good for that servant whom the master, and that again is the word slave, it will be good for that slave when the master finds him doing when he returns. Truly I tell you, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and then begins to beat the other servants, which is kind of the opposite of the word for nursing and caring for them, begins to beat the other servants, men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will return, will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. It's a tough end. So you see, the call of the steward is to take the resources of the master and make sure the household keeps functioning. But he doesn't, this guy, and then the story Jesus tells. He thinks, my master's a long way off, and he begins to eat, drink, and get drunk. Now, eating and drinking is okay, but I think the fact that that's his ongoing activity. He bullies and beats up the servants, and he eats himself silly and drinks himself drunk. That is, he's taking what is the master's just as if it's his, and he's just using it all for his own selfish pleasure. Instead of being a lover and a carer, he is brutal and self-centered. He is unfaithful. That is, he's not being a good steward. He's not behaving as a steward at all. Interesting thing for us to notice here, friends, is it's not that he says there is no master. He acknowledges he has a master. So here and here, he gets it. But here and here, he ignores it and reverses it. My master's taking a long time. And off he goes and behaves as if the stuff is his. But he's a steward. He's not an owner. And if you start to use something that doesn't belong to you as if it's yours, what are you? You're a thief. This is, in a sense, one of the helpful ways to understand what sin is. It's an act of theft against God. It's saying about all things, they're mine, I am my own. It's an act of theft. You didn't make yourself, you didn't design yourself. God has given us all things. So faithfulness, am I living in the way that the master wants me to? Am I using the resources that are at my disposal in the way that the master would want them used? Because they're his. Which brings us back to the idea of the wise steward. The wise steward is one who remembers who he is or she is and doesn't get deranged and become insane and deceives themselves. He does have a master. The master will come back. And that's the beautiful thing in that prayer, isn't it, from 1 Corinthians that Elizabeth read for us. We give you but your own. So here's this great moment in the Old Testament where they're collecting money to build the magnificent temple of God. And they've collected an absolute fortune, the equivalent of millions and millions and millions of dollars. And yet what does King David say? Aren't we blessed to be able to give this stuff? Well, we've only given you what's yours anyhow. Right? That's why I said a few months ago here at this church, before the live stream again, I've never given a single cent to this church or any other church I've lived in since I got saved. I've been involved in a number of building programs, unfortunately. It's not my preferred option to do with my time. And I've asked other people to give hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars, and I've not given a cent because I don't own a cent. I've got a credit card, it's got my name on it, but the money in it is not mine. Well, it's in my account, right? But I understand that everything I have is his. It comes from his, and I don't, in a sense, give it. Now, the Bible will sometimes call us to be generous with our stuff. It's happy to use a number of different images to give like God gives, generously, freely. But this is another way in which God speaks to us and says, you have nothing. All you are is entrusted with stuff. If you've been entrusted with lots of money, you are responsible for sending it where it belongs. A great Christian, Adolf Monod, wrote this: "There is no portion of our time," he's beginning to spell this out for us, "there's no portion of our time that is our time and the rest is God's time. There is no portion of our money that is our money and the rest is God's money. It is all His. He gives it all. He has simply entrusted it to us for how we should serve. A servant has two purses, but we as stewards have only one." You see, it's an easy concept, but it's hard to get into the heart. We do think, I have this stuff, oh, I will give, you know, a few thousand dollars, whatever, to this. And every now and then people will say, that was generous, and it kind of is, but it isn't. You're just handing on what God has entrusted to you. And I've got a suggestion, friends, that we don't like that, even though it's obviously true. Now, John Wesley, in his own life, caught onto this fairly early while he was at university. He had a moment one time, this is an interesting moment, when he had bought a painting for his rooms in Oxford University. And then soon after that, he saw a poor person who was asking for help and who obviously needed help. And Wesley had no money to give. And he understood that the reason he had no money because he just bought a luxury for himself. And he began to rethink his use of money. Because he could honestly say to the man, sorry, I have no money. And not explain the reason I can't give to you is because I've spent all this money on myself. There's nothing wrong with buying paintings, all the other. But we've got to realize if I spend that money on this, I won't have money for that. Wesley, some of you will have heard this before. Wesley, when he first left university, was on £30 a day. £30 a year, which apparently wasn't too bad in those days for a fresh graduate. It cost him £28 a year to live, so he gave away £2 that year. A couple of years later, he was on £60. He continued to live on £28, so he gave away that year £32. About 10 years later, he was on £90 a year. Whew. So he gave away £62. He understood, okay, here's the money I need to live. So the rest of the money that is mine is to be redistributed. Where does God want this money to go? At one stage, Wesley was making so much money from his sermons that were being printed and sent everywhere, him and his brother's hymns, that he was one of the highest paid men in England, and he earned one year the massive sum of £14,000. And that year he gave away 13,900 and something. And you see what he's doing. He's saying, okay, I am a steward. That I earn more money does not mean God has given it for me to blow it on myself. Now I will travel business class. Now I'll get up, whatever else. He just realized, here's the money that God has entrusted to me as a steward. And brothers and sisters, I have trouble getting this as well, to really let it suck its way into my soul and transform everything. But the key indicators, the performance indicators for the steward is, am I faithful? Am I wise? Or have I become mad and forgotten who I am and living like an owner when I'm not? But you might say, but Ian, I've worked hard. Yeah, you have. Yeah. I've been diligent and careful with my money. Yeah, you probably have. Can we put that picture up of that African woman on her bike? This is from a Guardian journalist. And you can see her there, just an ordinary day. She's got firewood, she's carrying something on her head, and she's got three kids on the bike. And the Guardian journalist simply says, if hard work is what makes people rich, every woman in Africa would be a millionaire. What we don't look sometimes at the systems that we live in enable wealth production really easily. I won't bore you with the economics, but even the way that we can buy and sell land and use land to leverage interest, etc., enables us to pour money into our businesses. There are many countries where that's a nightmare. I think it's Brazil, it takes about 20 years when you decide, okay, I've got a property, I want to use that to get an interest and to use it. It takes ages to do it. The economic systems, the legal systems, the education systems, the safeties we enjoy, we just take them for granted. That's why we're so rich. Right. Anyhow, our job is to be faithful and wise. Let me just come back to some specific individual areas. So identity, We're stewards, not owners. The great areas, the indicators of performance, faithfulness to God in this, living as a steward, not an owner, and being wise and not forgetting. Here's some individual areas to consider. Well, let me read you another quote from John Wesley. He says this. This is clearer, I think. When the possessor of heaven brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as an owner, but as a steward. As such, he entrusted you for a season with goods of various kinds, but the sole ownership of these rests still in him, nor can it ever be alienated from him, as you are not your own but his. Such is likewise also your joy. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you and join with me in praying that God will renew your mind and heart to embrace this great and obvious truth. And you might like to chat about this if you've got friends who help you honestly live the Christian life. Some of the areas we might like to think about is, what about the use of time? That was brought up for us in the kids' talk, wasn't it? How much time of your life is spent at work? And it's worth pondering, is it really worth it? One of the reasons we work hard, it's not just because we're diligent and the work is needed, but the harder you work, the more money you, generally speaking, make. Unless you're living in Africa, when it's different. Sometimes people pull out of various ministries because they're doing some further study. Now, there's an absolute place for doing, you know, going on and doing doctorates and other things, but you need to stop and ask, dare to ask, is this what God wants me to do with the time he's given to me? If you've already got a degree and a couple, etc., are you why? Is it because fundamentally you're bored? You haven't found your real purpose in life? Or fundamentally because your job is so dull and boring, you think, if I get more, this is what a friend shared with me the other day, Canberrite, he was saying that he thinks a lot of people do further studies because their job is so unsatisfying that they hope if I get another degree, I might get a job. And he said it often doesn't work. But brothers and sisters, just think, the time that you have is not your own. And you need to say, how does Jesus want me to invest this? You got a hobby? Whether it's reading or craft or some game, to stop and think, is this actually what God wants me to put my... Do I spend more time in this, for example, than any Christian ministry I do? Or more time in this hobby than I ever get close to spending in reading the Word of God? There are all sorts of areas, but time is one of the areas that we should consider. Now I'm going to get near the one that we like the most. Money. Right? You don't have a single cent if you're a Christian that's your own. Might be your name on the credit card, your name on the property deeds, but if you're a Christian, you belong to him, which is a great place to be. But just to realize that, and to use our money, his money, in the way that he wants it used. So to look after those we are responsible for, right? Doesn't mean to spoil them, but to look after them, to provide the essentials. To use the money for the kingdom of Christ, to spread that. I mean, there's the usual money, isn't there, that we invest hand on into the ordinary ministries of St. Matt's, whatever church you go to and belong to. We pay our bit, and you know, St. Matt's is taking a part-time, lowly paid member of staff. We've moved another staff over, and so Josh is going to be full-time, and Josh is going to be paid only very averagely, but more than he was, rightly so. Where's that money come from? Well, it's going to come from us, isn't it? From people like me, people like you. Right? God has entrusted money into our hands. Is that a worthwhile thing to support Josh as he leads in the youth ministry? I suggest that's probably the best spent money you've got. There are special needs, like we've been collecting money for East Timor and other things. And then, of course, then there's the special need of the building. Now, I'm only going to touch on this. I know people can get, you know, I don't want to talk too much about the building, but you've been entrusted with money. There's absolutely no reason why some of the people at St. Matt's may not give $1 million or a couple of $100,000. Is that a shock? No, we're a very wealthy bunch. And the money that has been entrusted to you is not for you. I'm going to make Colin Ward, one of the finest men I ever met, bought me my first car, but that's a long story. But Colin and his wife worked out this pipeline view of their home budget, which is they worked out, a bit like Wesley, they worked out how much money they needed to live, and then they simply transferred the rest out. They just, I picture those sort of those cement trucks, that the cement pours out and it gets put into a pipeline and sent to where it's needed. Right? It doesn't just gather around the truck, hopefully. But our money is not our own. Can I join together time and money and raise, dare I, the question of holidays? I get my unsaved bigger brother forever going overseas and forever flying to various diverse places. You know, Monty Python sent this up decades ago, didn't they? Over Andes by frog, right? Got to find another way to do it. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having holidays, but if you just basically spend thousands of dollars, thousands and thousands of dollars going to Europe again, or finding a country in South America you're yet to visit, and we get together over coffee and we talk about our excitement about the various places, and there's a place for that, you know, without a doubt. But the thing that scares me is, I worry sometimes that we as Christians don't even ask the question, is that actually what God has entrusted these tens of thousands of dollars into my hands for? Is there nothing else that could that money could be spent on? Or are we actually like John Wesley, who, because he bought the painting, literally had no money to give away until he reversed that way of doing things? It does worry me, friends, when Christians at this point seem to behave exactly the same as our non-Christian friends. Oh, maybe we go overseas every 18 months and they go every 14 months, something. But it's just a slight... But that picture of the fish going around is much more helpful, isn't it? No, we're going the other way. Now, I've picked up people's discomfort when we touched on this in the past. And as honestly as I know myself, when I hear that friends at church and brothers and sisters are going away, my fundamental position is to rejoice. It's an enormous blessing. I've had an overseas trip, and I like to often say, that might be it, and not kid myself that I need to go to Europe again, right? I'll do as my brother did. Hire those lovely boats that go through the canal. Nothing wrong with that. But if life is about going away, and I have shared once before the friend of mine, Jeff Ellerton, whose father died, who was a very, very wealthy man. He had one of the finest houses in Vaucluse I'd ever seen. It was fantastic. I loved going there. Jeff's dad dies quite young. Jeff receives almost all the money because there was not a very happy marriage. Jeff took the millions of dollars, which back in the 1970s was a lot, took it all down in a check and gave it to CMS. Right? Because he said, I don't need this money. I'm an engineer. I'll earn a living. Jeff takes the check down. Here's the impressive thing. The secretary of CMS said, Jeff, I think you're probably trying to avoid your responsibility with this money, but much as we appreciate it, how about if I direct you to some guys who can help put this into trusts and that money can keep generating money for missions for years? And that's exactly what he's done. And Jeff is the only friend from my original church that has never gone on an overseas holiday. Even the humble little Anglican rector has had an overseas jaunt. Not Jeff. Right. What's his money doing? It's pumping away, doing good all around the world. He's being a faithful steward. So brothers and sisters, I just want to draw your attention to these things that we need to think of. I've got all sorts of things here as well. Family, health. You say, yeah, okay, fat boy, apply that to yourself. Well, I am. Right. With not a huge amount of success. Your will. There is absolutely no reason why your kids have any hold on the money that God has entrusted into your hands. And you may need to talk to them while you rewrite your will, as my mother did, and explain why she was giving large sums of money to various Christian organizations. I agree with her when she did it. When she died, I confess, I wish she hadn't. Right? I wish she'd given more of it to the most needy of her children. But you do need to explain that to your children. And if they don't like it, if they're just looking at you as someone who should hand on the money at some stage, they do need help. And your money belongs to him anyhow. We could go on, couldn't we? You've got property, you've got portfolio. Who does that belong to? Why has God entrusted all that money to you? Right?
so you can give it away. As John Wesley writes, I'm sorry to keep quoting John Wesley three times in one sermon. Wesley says, famously, earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, so you can give as much as you can. I think we often just do the first two. Right? So the money that you have, so when you hear opportunities to give, to be asking, how much can I give? Or how much does God want of this money to go out? We're stewards. Let me finish on this. I'd like to keep going, but of course that would be painful for everyone, particularly for the guys in Melbourne. Can we put the last pictures up of the cars? Here was a terrible realisation I had this morning. I thought, okay, one car I own, one car I'm a steward of. And then I thought, I'm sure some of you picked it up straight away. Have a look at the next picture. I am not the owner of the van. I am a steward of the van. Now, I have a different relationship to the red car. But see, we're so addicted to this nonsense that we own stuff. And we give a little bit to God. He should be so thankful for that. And yet it's all his. And we find our joy by being at one with our master, being wise and faithful. Let me pray. Father in heaven, this is a deep change for us, for me, for all of us. And we're a little defensive because we're mass-produced creatures and we think happiness is found in the way our society has told us and our families have shown us. Help us, Lord, to be true followers of Jesus, to find our joy and purpose and meaning and thrill in stewarding our time and our gifts and our money, all in step with Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
But let's encourage each other as we do go out into the day and into the week post-lockdown, thinking how we can use our Christian freedom now that Christ has set us free. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. Let's do that.